I want to do something that I learned from getting inside a missionary think tank. And I got inside this particular think tank and I learned this. It has to do with my gratitude for each of you and the beauty of your life that you have encouraged me with. But that missionary who brought the gospel to us Gentiles, a man by the name of Paul, his story is told throughout the New Testament, had this to say to people who had blessed him. He put it this way in 1 Corinthians 16, and I think it's around verse 18 somewhere. That may not be the exact verse, but it's in there. When he made a simple statement. Now, this comes out of the mind and the heart and the experiences of a missionary to people in the church. And here's what he said. You have refreshed my spirit. Take my word for it, working with hundreds and hundreds of missionaries over the last 50 plus years, missionaries need to be refreshed. They need to have their spirit refreshed. They need to know that somebody knows them by name. There are so many sad stories floating around the churches of America with reference to missionaries who are being just squashed in depression and discouragement. And here is a missionary think tank. And here is how you can see yourself in missions from the think tank. Before Paul said, you have refreshed my spirit, 1 Corinthians 16, he said this, I perceive that you are addicted to ministry. Fantastic unfolding. If you want a job description of seeing yourself in missions while you live right here in this part of Colorado, and while you function and minister in this church or any other church, start out with this. If this is an easy step. Addict yourself to ministry. Just get up in the morning shaking like this and somebody, why are you shaking? Well, I can hardly wait to get out there and minister to somebody. I'm really, you get the stupid idea from that illustration, but I mean, this is biblical. That you and I see ourselves in ministry as addicted to the Spirit, in the Spirit, and encouraging the Spirit, and I hope you'll do that. Now, I want to take a little time to walk through that. Dennis and Kathy met me at the airport. They began to refresh my spirit right away. We got in a nice car. We had a nice chauffeur. Kathy was driving, and we rolled around. I got a good education on what this part of Colorado should look like and what it does. And then they took me out and fed me more barbecue beef ribs than I should have ever tried to eat in my life. And then that kind of hospital, thank you, by the way, Dennis and Dan. And then they overnighted me in a beautiful home, and then we came over. And then from there on in, you know what the story's been since Sunday sunrise. This church got up early and started eating. And you've eaten all week long, and you have blessed my and refreshed, etc. I want to thank you for it. You've been such an encouragement to me. Your listening ability. I told somebody the other day, you really listen well, or you have perfected the art of sleeping with your eyes wide open. And I thank you for listening. I thank you for taking memory of what we've been studying. And there's so many other things. Thank you all for doing it. And I appreciate so much my friendship with Randall and Renee, and the joy that he as a pastor has allowed me to share this time and previous times with you all. Now, the theme for the week is seeing yourself in missions. I want to, before I get to the review, I want to remind you of another review. One of the thrilling things that should happen, I know already the five words that you have been reviewing. I know already that many of you have already nailed those five words as applicable and working in your own life. The matter of being personal. I have my personal identification. Let me tell you something that you ought to be ready for. If I walk up to you tonight, or you walk up to me after the service, and I say, could you just tell me what's personal about seeing yourself in missions? Do you already have one right up front, ready to give it out? Tell me how immediate you've been able to grasp that. And then we go right through. Why do you think what you're doing is strategic? Tell me how you can see that it is effective. And could you give me some idea of how it measures out? So those words are not up there just to run you through all this review. They're up there so that when we take a look at who we are and what we are doing, you'll be able to identify those things. So if you don't already have something, well, you know, I really don't even know how I went to the conference. And I sat and I listened and I learned and I loved. But how am I personally involved in the work of world missions? You can be immediately. There's several things you can get involved in immediately. The first one I recommend is an absolute, immediate, continuing, disciplined, educated involvement in prayer. And I know your church can, if you say, well, how do you pray over and over and over for missions? That Randall can help you and these missionaries can help you. There's no way to get all the praying done for mission work that ought to be done. So you can get overloaded on that, but that's the first thing. Now, I think we have another review up here just very quickly. I'm assuming somebody's ready to punch the buttons. We're taking a look at three things. End the study this week. Seeing ourselves involved in missions. The first thing we looked at on Sunday morning was, the quicker you say it, the quicker I can move on. The teaching of Christ. The second is, now on the role of the church, I really felt somewhat discouraged after that service that night. And Randall jumped on me. He said, get over it, Alderman. It's all right. But I felt discouraged because I felt like I probably had a mean face on me that night. And that I was just being rough on you as a church and just trying to push you out a little bit. And if I did that, would you please forgive me and start loving me all over again? You know, I thrive on being loved, and so do you, but the role of the church is so important. I want to give a little background. I talked to somebody the other day, and I brought up the phrase, the rebirth of the world mission movement, and I threw some information out there, and the individual with whom I was speaking, and I don't remember who it was, I don't remember what state we were in, I threw this little, I said that because I didn't want you to think I was talking about somebody here. I threw a little phrase out there that involved a missionary, a shoe cobbler in England, who was making his living making shoes. And his story started one of the most, I think, personally, a lot of people challenge me on that, and they'll disagree with me, and you pray for them because they're wrong and I'm right, all right? But when I throw this out, that missionary in the late 1700s understood that there were a lot of people in India that did not know the gospel of Christ. And he was learning this by reading Captain Cook's reports from his journeys as an international trader. Captain Cook out of England had a big boat and he went out, circumnavigated, and came back with a lot of goods that he had purchased, and wrote his story about all these people that he had met in various countries. And the shoe cobbler started reading those stories, and the thing that came to the shoe cobbler's mind, do those people know about our Lord? Now, the shoe cobbler also was a pastor, and as a pastor, he attended pastors' meetings. I don't know if you've ever been to a pastor's meeting, but if anybody can ever live through one, that's a miracle. They are the deadest, boringest, most befuddling kind of situation you can ever get into. So William Carey was, I meant to ask you who he was, but I've already told you. How many of you have heard his name, huh? You've heard of his name. I hope you have. I hope you read his story while you were still a child. William Carey went to this pastor's meeting. And typical, so this describes what pastor's meetings are like. The older pastor, and I can say the old pastor because I'm as old as he is now, but the older pastor stood up and said, probably in a low-profile funeral tone, said, well, men, anybody here got any idea of what we could do while we're in this meeting? Bingo. And nobody said anything. Nobody planned the meeting or anything. William Carey stood, and he got the attention of the chairman. And he said, sir, I suggest that we consider the question as to whether or not the church should use means to get the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to the heathen in these other lands. Now that's a long way of saying, sir, shouldn't we get missionaries to these countries? The old pastor that was presiding, and I know some people contest the historical accuracy of this, but the old man that was presiding over 200 years is still reported to have said this to William Carey. Young man, sit down and be quiet. When God gets ready to convert those heathen, he'll do it without your help or mine. Just squash it. That's why I don't go to pastor's meeting. Now here's the issue. What did Carey do? He obviously had the call of God upon his heart to do something way out of the ordinary for that day. And that was to launch a mission movement to a very pagan land that was very difficult to reach and very difficult to survive in and very difficult to minister to. He didn't know all of that at the time, but he said, God has put it in my mind to get to India. The churches said, we're not going to get involved with you. Carey had to start something else. He had to start depending on this person and that person and these people and that businessman to get together enough money to get him to India. But he didn't give up on it. He kept doing it. Out of that came a very bad practice by the churches of Europe and North America. And that became the practice of the churches saying, if you're going to be a missionary, that's your work. You take responsibility for getting it paid for. You raise your own money. The churches are not going to be doing the right thing. Now, I hit on that on Sunday night a little bit about the role that we have in missions in the work of the church. I've devoted about the last 30 years of my life to studying and trying to help the church that I've pastored get away from that idea of sending good missionaries not to the mission field, but sending them out to raise money from other churches. And I'm asking churches this simple question. Why is I pastor a church with about 1,300 members. We get a good couple out of our church, a young man and his wife, and they are ready to go to some of the toughest mission fields in the world. They've trained for it. They've prayed about it. They are ready to go. And they come to the church, and typically, here's what 1,300 church members would say. Well, that's good. We love you. We think you're great. We think you're courageous. And we're going to pray for you. And you go out and raise the money. So here are 1,300 church members in one church. And here are two people over here who are ready and willing to go to the foreign field. And 1,300 say, you raise your money while we go home and play on the internet and watch and take vacations and do things like that. And I just, quite frankly, I get upset with that. And I come to Falcon to try to get you upset with it. Here's the issue. 1,300 members in that church could work 1 hour a week at McDonald's, have enough money to send that couple to the mission field. They could get on out to the mission field. They could start doing the work. They're willing to go. Out of the 1,300, there's nobody else. You get the idea where I'm going? Let's don't talk about what the church membership can't do while what the church membership is doing is sitting down and saying to the missionary, you go raise your money and then you go to Oolagoolabongo. But we got to go home tonight and play on our internet. One of the reasons I'm here this week is to say, could we get that better balanced in our churches? The role that you have in missions in the local church comes from Acts 13, etc. Taking too much time with that, I apologize. I'm on the third section tonight. What is that one? Think tank of a missionary. I want to pick it up with you in verse 7 of Romans chapter 1. And I'm going to go through, obviously right now I got to go through it fast because I've undisciplined myself and wasted all of that time telling you something that you already knew. So please forgive me. Now let's go down. Last night we studied the reality that there are three things that I really want to touch base with you on this role of the missionary of the think tank. And last night I went through it very rapidly, and I'm not sure I got it stated properly, but the first role that the missionary that we are studying, whose mind and heart and thinking and the inspiration of God for his life, the first thing we studied last night is the think tank of being servant to sovereign. And we all need to get in on that, whether I stay here sitting in this church and working in this city or whether I board the airplane and fly off to that far country, as your missionary staffs are ready to do. And that is, every one of us get involved in the work of missions through understanding the missionary think tank and the missionary heart by saying, I am going to be a servant to sovereign. Minister where you're planted. Understand that you are the servant and he's the sovereign. That's why we started off verse 1 last night. My name is Paul. I'm signing on the line. I am a servant. I am a servant of Jesus Christ. I am called to be an apostle. I'm separated under the gospel. Nothing else has an attachment to me. That's who I am. I am servant to sovereign. Could we all say that together? In the missionary think tank, we are servants to sovereign. And that's what we're about. It's my Lord I serve. I know people out there, and that's a beautiful song, people have needs, and because of that, we serve our Lord to meet the needs of the people through His grace. And it's a beautiful experience of opportunity. Now, the second thing I want to ask you tonight, not only are we to be servants to our sovereign, our Lord Jesus Christ, but we are also to be encouragers to the church. And I want to show you some things that come right out of the Bible, right out of the mind and the heart of a missionary, about how our churches in the United States and in Western Europe, our churches are suffering because we are not, even right here, encouragers to the church. Have you ever been in I'm sure none of you have ever been around a church like this where people get together and pick on each other. I've met some people that have been in a church like that. I know none of you have. Everything we do around the churches that I speak in is absolutely perfect according to God's beautiful design in Romans 1 of encouraging the church. Just laughing. No, you get the idea though, don't you? What would the rest of the world be like if the churches in the western part of Europe and the United States had spent more time praying than fussing over what color to paint the children's bathroom? You get the idea? So how do we change the spirit of encouraging the church? I want to try to give you 9 things in about 8 minutes. All right, let's go down to verse 7, if you will. And here's where the missionary turns his attention to the church in verse 7. And he says, here's to whom I'm writing, to all that be in Rome. Now, you know that made up the church. He's writing to the believers in Rome, so that made up the church at Rome. Now, watch what he does. He is the traveling missionary. He's the one that's gone through the thick and thin of all kinds of troubles and trials. And here he comes now to the Christians at Rome, and he says, I got some things I just want to share with you. I want to encourage you. I want to bless you. I want to lift you up. So important. How can you be involved, see yourself in missions? One of the ways you can be involved by seeing yourself in missions is to encourage this church by your ways. Let me mention the 9 things. Number 1, to encourage the church by impact with an encouraging word. Look at it in verse 7, if you will. To all of the saints in Rome, beloved of God. He just writes them and says to them, beloved of God. Now this, by the way, the man that writes such a simple, humble statement, beloved of God, has been called by people who have studied this man from the intellectual achievement standpoint of life. They've referred to this man as probably the greatest human intellect that ever walked the face of the earth. This man, there's hardly a category of life that you can study that this man was not familiar with. He worked in 16 different languages. He could stand in front of a Jewish merchant and out-merchant him. He could stand in front of a Grecian philosopher and out-philosophize him. He could stand in front of a red-coated Roman authority and scare the living daylights out of them with his spoken words standing in the middle of their thousands of souls. And this man comes up to the church and he said, mild talk, beloved of God. We don't use that language too much anymore. In fact, we don't even use the expression too much anymore. In fact, we don't even show the spirit too much anymore. To gather with the church and understand it, I want you to know, here's what I'm thinking when I look at you. You are beloved of God. What an encouragement. If we gather in our churches and every one of us would have the understanding spirit, I'm gathering with people who know of me that I am beloved of God. I'm gathering with people who know that they are thinking the same thing about me. And I'm thinking the same thing about you. Encourage it to the church. Why don't we just make a covenant with each other and with God and with each other, every member of this church? From here on in, when I see you, I'm going to know that you are beloved of God. That's number one. Number two, now if you will, follow along in verse 7. Not only is there that impact with an encouraging word, but there is that emphasis upon their position in Christ. Look at it in verse 7. To all of the that be in Rome, number one, you are beloved of God. You are also called to be saints. Just a little pep rally kind of a thing. I look at your life. I know you're beloved. I want to tell you, here's where I have you on the scale of priority. You are called to be a saint. If you ever come to church and started looking around and saying, wonder how they deserve that necktie. Wonder where, did you hear they not only have that new car, but they also have a new boat? Did you hear what they did last weekend when all of us had to stay home? They bought a plane ticket and went to, instead of looking at each other and saying, I know what you're thinking, we are all together thinking that we are called to be saints. And we're not thinking about all of these things that distract us and materialize us. I know you bought a new computer. Don't compare it to my old one. What I'm trying to get to today is that we really need to refocus on what's valuable to us in our relationships with each other and how we see each other. And this is what the missionary was doing. Number three. Accent your spiritual desire for others. Look at it in verse 7. And verse 7 puts it very clearly. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm still dealing with this matter of encouraging the church. I don't want you to miss out on it. I'm just studying the principles of how when you and I get together, and whether we get together for prayer meeting or an elders meeting or a Sunday school class or typically around here to eat something else. Well, regardless of what we're doing, when we get together, I look at you. I want you to think this about me when you see me looking at you. I know Bob Alderman, and I know what Bob Alderman's thinking. He is thinking about his spiritual desire for my spiritual well-being. And you find that throughout the Bible. When you get to that little phrase, grace and peace, you say, that's, some people say that's a salutation. No, that's a heart cry. That's my concern and my love for each of you. Grace to you and peace to you. And that's what the missionary was saying. Out of all that I do, I want you to know that there's a spiritual desire that I have and I want to express on your behalf. Now, when you gather on Sundays, that ought to be infectious. And when young people get together, they ought to learn how to build each other up. And going through these rather quick, but you got the idea? Let me do a quick review. No, I won't do that. Don't have time. Number next is in verse 8. Number 4, be thankful for other believers. First, he said, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Thanksgiving has gone out of the window somewhere in our Christian ranks, unfortunately. We don't know how to say thanks as much as our previous generations used to. We don't know how to write notes and say, you did something for me the other day and I want to thank you. When you spoke to me walking down the church aisle, you don't know what it meant just to have you notice that I was there. I thank my God for you all. Pick up the notes. Pick up the telephone. Bake the bread. Bake a pie. Do something. And let each other know, I thank God. You know, when you really need to do that, it's when you've been offended by somebody who wasn't as thankful as you should be. And that's just putting basic Christianity into mission endeavor. And you say, well, Alderman, that's encouraging the local church. What's that got to do with missions? Listen, if we all encouraged everybody like that, we could get more and more mission. People would be so excited about being around the Christian circuit. You would have young people coming up and saying, hey, I want to be a missionary. This church has blessed me and encouraged me so much through all of these words. When that old man in the church came and looked at me as a young fellow, and he said, grace to you and peace. Why, he really blessed the daylights out of me, and I really like what he's doing to encourage me along the way. And I hope we'll catch on to the reality that if you're going to start and be involved in a massive missionary journey, and you're not able to get to these foreign countries by tomorrow morning, you can see yourself in world missions by saying, I'm going to be an encourager to the church. I'm first a servant to the sovereign. I'm going to be an encourager to the church. Number five, be complimentary. Verse 8, the second part of it. Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. When I was reviewing some of these things today, my mind went back to 1957. I was a student at the University of South Carolina. I was living with a pagan roommate, and not only pagan, but he was also somewhat, he was immoral and all of that stuff. And I opened a Christian witness to him there on the university campus as a roommate. And one night, quite a few of us students went out to one particular, when we could get together as a group, we had a church that we would attend together. And we went out. I really didn't even know that the pastor of that church knew me. I really didn't. But he said something to me that night that really launched me into a desire to be a faithful, effective Christian servant. As he was standing at the door like a lot of pastors do, and he was greeting us all. And when I passed by, I stuck my hand out to shake his hand. And here's all he did. This is all he did. He looked at me eyeball to eyeball, and he said, Robert, I just want to thank you for the witness you're having to Norman. I didn't even know he knew Robert, and I certainly didn't know he knew Norman. But here was a pastor with a heart of encouragement and compliment. And now, that was in 1957. I was 20 years old. I'm 75 right now. Well, not yet, a few weeks, but that's 50 years ago. Is that right? 75 minus... Never mind. But that's been a long time ago. And I want to tell you the way that man ministered to me with a handshake and a two-sentence statement still blesses me. I wonder if we could just say building the missionary spirit could start if I understood how to give that compliment of somebody else's faith and encouragement. You know, it may not be a bad idea for you to spend time between now and tomorrow night just thinking up something that somebody else in this church has done to encourage you with reference to life and Christian ministry, etc. And just do the Bible. Do the Bible of a missionary thinker. And that is to say, your faith is spoken of throughout the world. It's a beautiful, beautiful experience. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to do one more tonight, and then I'll pick it up there tomorrow night. And you know, I told you last night I can't tell within 3 months when I'm going to finish the sermon. And so I've missed this one tonight as well. But let me give you one more, if you will. Verse 9, without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. The most immediate seeing yourself in missions, the most immediate possibility is prayer. And you can get with one of your missionary couples here tonight. Or you can go home and you can sit down and write a letter to one of your missionary staff that is overseas. And you can just say, listen, I'm making a new commitment to be praying for you day by day by day by day. And then you go to your church office and you say, feed me every piece of information you can get to me about this missionary, because I'm going to be committed to prayer. And here is the encouragement of that kind of mission work. Without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayer. Well, that's just a little input of how it goes. I want to just remind you of, just tell one story about the prayer that we were giving for a missionary. We would get together on our Wednesday night prayer meetings at our church, and we would target certain missionaries for prayer. We prayed for all of them all of the time. Hopefully we did. But one unknown to us, one of our missionaries over in China at the time, unknown to us, that missionary came up for a specific Wednesday night prayer time from our church in Virginia. And so our people got together. We got together and we prayed for that missionary, and not knowing anything that was going on in her life at the time. Now, we knew, we keep in touch with them, but we didn't know the up-to-date information on that life. And our people got together, and we prayed and just poured out our lives for that missionary in prayer. And several days later, and then we wrote her the letter and said, "We've been praying for you tonight," and she knew the exact date. And then we mailed the letter, and several days later, we got this letter back from that missionary. She said, "Maybe you weren't aware of the fact that I was going through one of the darkest tunnels of my life here in China. I was down. I was almost out. I was depressed. I was discouraged. I was down and out. And then, a few days ago, almost instantly, the Lord lifted me out of that doom and gloom situation." And she said, "I began to rejoice in that lifting out, that deliverance that He gave for me. And then about a day or two later, it occurred to me, the day I came out of that doom and gloom was a Wednesday night at my church back in Virginia. I wonder if I was on the intense prayer list." And a few days later, she got the letter that about the exact time the depression lifted was the time our people had gathered to pray. What does the missionary say? The missionary says, "Without ceasing, I make mention of you in my prayers." You say, "Well, wait a minute, that's backwards. That's him praying for us." No, that's not backwards. You see, that missionary's lifeline is also your prayer for them. How can you be seeing yourself in the work of world missions immediately, personally, immediately, strategically, effectively, and measurably? Let's say the word together. It starts with P, it ends with R. What's the word? Prayer. God bless you as you do it. And see yourself in the world mission effort beginning with prayer. Now, guess what I'm getting ready to do? Great. Thank you.